If you remember the two old men, Moses and Aaron, 80 and 83 years old, had been going back and forth to the Pharaoh of Egypt, asking him to let the people of God go. And the Pharaoh lied a few times. He promised to let them go, but he never did. And after the four plagues, blood, frogs, lice, and flies, he offered a few compromises. They could go and sacrifice to the Lord, but stay in the land. Moses rejected that. Then his second compromise, they could go, but not go too far. And that was rejected as well. So the war continues. God has more plagues in his arsenal. So tonight, chapter 9 deals with the next three plagues on Egypt. And the chapter is simply divided in three parts, those three plagues. The plague of disease on the livestock, verses 1 to 7. The plague of boils, verses 8 to 12. And then the plague of hail, and that is verses 13 to 35. So chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelite was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Moses announced to the Pharaoh that unless he released the Israelite, within 24 hours, all the livestock of the Egyptian in the field would be the next target. God would send a terrible pestilence upon the horses, the donkeys, the camel, the sheep, the cattle, the goats, everything in the field would die. We don't know what this particular pestilence was. It's not easy to kill a horse overnight, but God did. And it's useless to speculate. People try to come up with all kind of speculation, what could have killed all those animals in one shot. God killed them. One thing is sure, God sent the plague and all the livestock perish. But none of the livestock of the Israelites were touched. And Pharaoh doubted that. And he sent someone to go and know if it was true. So they went and checked it out, and yes, it was true. Not one of the livestock of the Jews was dead. And that caused him to get even more mad. His heart became hard. Verse 7. Verse 8, we have second part, the second plague. This time it is the terrible boils. In verses 8 to 12, this next section there, we have the sixth plague. There was no warning given this time. Moses and Aaron simply went to get handfuls of ashes. They threw it into the air and trusted God to do the rest. God kept his promise. Wherever the ashes landed on the Egyptian, on their cattle, it produced painful, festering ulcers and boils. And once again, the Jews in the land of Goshen were protected. Nothing happened to them. Pharaoh summoned his court magician. He wanted them to come and do something, but they were unable to go to the palace. They were unable to show up. The boys had caught up with them, and they could do nothing about it, we are told in verse 11. And the boils may have been in their rear end, some commentators say. So very uncomfortable, and they could not even go to see the Pharaoh. Now, concerning the heart of the Pharaoh, we see a progression in the hardening of the Pharaoh's heart. First, his heart grew hard. It became hard in chapter 7, verse 13. Then he hardened his heart in chapter 8, verse 15. His heart grew harder in chapter 8, verse 19. His heart became hard again, chapter 9, verse 7. The Lord hardened his heart in chapter 9, verse 12. The Lord hardened it again in chapter 10, verse 20, and again in chapter 11, verse 10. By then, it was too late. Willful hardness is sooner or later punished with judicial hardness, possible to be soft again, just like the eyes. If men persist in shutting their eyes to the gospel, God will close them permanently so that they cannot see anymore. Verse 13, we have the third part, the seventh plague. This one is hail. So we read there in verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every beast which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. This is the longest warning so far. Maybe because it introduced the most destructive plague God had sent so far. Moses again gave God's command that Pharaoh allow the Jewish people to leave the country for a special meeting with the Lord. His message was always the same. Let my people go that they may serve me. You should know by now why God deliver people. Why you want to set them free. It is not to sit at home and watch TV. He sets them free that they may serve him. This is God's desire for setting people free from sin, setting people free from Satan, that we may serve him. It's repeated over and over here, and we see the heart of God and his intention in delivering people from bondage, any type of bondage. If somebody is hooked on drugs, God will deliver that person so that this person may serve God. Could be alcoholism, could be anything. But God deliver from bondage that they may serve him. This time the Lord added a special warning here. He will release the full force of his plague on Pharaoh, on the people, and the land. In verse 14, Pharaoh's heart had become harder, so God's discipline had to become more severe. Pharaoh had asked earlier, who is the Lord that he should obey him? Well, he's finding out now. God said, there is none like me in all the earth. Moses reminded the Pharaoh of the Lord's mercy in verse 15. Simply by speaking the word, God could have wiped out the entire Egyptian nation quickly. But God in his mercy does not give sinners what they deserve. How grateful the Pharaoh should have been, and yet he continued to resist and fight the Lord. The next day, God would send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, in verse 18. And Moses advised the people to gather into a safe place. All the cattle that had survived the fifth plague, in verse 19. So we see the mercy of God in giving them a warning and in giving them a day of grace. He's giving them 24 hours. This was a test of faith. If they believed, they had one day to clear the field and bring all the animals and all the servants inside safely. They were saved by grace through faith. Those who did not believe disregarded the warning. They left everything in the field, verse 21. Their unbelief led to indifference, and their indifference led to destruction. The same as it is today. The people, they don't believe, they become indifferent, and then destruction. It's interesting that even some of Pharaoh's servants believed the word of God, and they obeyed it, and they saved their animals and their servants. In verses 22 to 35, God gave his order to Moses. So Moses stretched his rod towards heaven, and God sent the hail and the fire mingled together, it says in verse 24. It had never been seen before. They had never seen that before. Any person or animal that was not under cover was killed. All the plants, all the trees in the fields, totally destroyed. Verse 25. And again, in the land of Goshen, there was no hail at all. Verse 26. God did not touch his people. He kept them safe. Seeing the devastation of his land, Pharaoh quickly summoned the two old guys, Moses and Aaron, in verse 27. And this time, the proud king acknowledged the justice of God, and he admitted that he had sinned. But his confession was insincere. It did not lead to obedience. So whenever someone confesses and repent, if it does not lead to obedience, it is totally useless. It's just beautiful words without meaning. He said, I repent. I'm sorry, I was wrong. But he did not change. Moses knew that the king did not really fear the Lord. It says in verse 30, all he wanted to do was to stop this terrible hailstorm. And people will say anything to get out of trouble. God in his grace answered Moses' prayer, and he stopped the plague. And the Pharaoh in his deception reneged on his promise, and he would not let Israel go. When will he ever learn that you cannot fight against God and win. This man will never win, even though he was the most powerful king at that time. So the main lesson of this chapter 9 is the animal is made subject to trouble because of man's sin. It is liable to reap from man's wickedness and share his punishment. Many animals here suffered and died because of one man's rebellion. Now, chapter 10 deals with two more plagues on the Egyptian that did not affect the people of God. The chapter can be divided into two parts, those two plagues. First, the plague of locusts, verses 1 to 20, and then the plague of darkness, verses 21 to 29. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh again, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue, the rest of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptian, which neither your fathers nor your father's fathers have seen since the day that you were on the earth to this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord, their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" As mentioned before, God did not make the Pharaoh's heart hard so that he could just go against him. He strengthened the position that Pharaoh had taken himself. God will do mighty things so the Jews will know the power of God. So he is asking them to pass on to their children and their grandchildren what God has done for them. They are going to see things they had never seen before. They're going to see the hand of God. They need to remember that and pass that on to their children and grandchildren, because chances are they will never see anything like this. Moses and Aaron asked the Pharaoh how long he was going to persist in his pride and refuse to humble himself before God. And it took a great deal of courage for this old man to tell this powerful ruler that he was full of pride. Moses and Aaron knew that the Lord would protect them. So they warned Pharaoh that if he failed to obey, vast swarms of locusts would come into the land and would destroy everything that had not been destroyed already by the hailstorm. And they did not wait for an answer. They did not stick around there and say, "What do you think? Anything, any comment, any question?" They did not wait for another false promise. They turned around, they left their message, and they walked out, verse 6. And the Pharaoh's officers suggested in verse 7 that the Pharaoh had been wrong in not letting the Jews go. They even dared to remind him that his anti-Jewish policy had ruined completely the land of Egypt. The officers were very brave to talk this boldly to him, but the nation was in desperate distress and somebody had to do something. So they dared talk like this to their king. Now at verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flock, our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you." "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pushed into a corner, the Pharaoh had to do something. So he summoned Moses and Aaron back to the palace and he asked them who was going to leave in verse 8. And Moses made it clear that God wanted everybody to take this three-day journey to go and worship and serve the Lord. And this included all the men, the women, and children, the young and the old. Also the flocks, the herds that would be needed to provide sacrifices for the Lord, in verse 9. But the Pharaoh offered another compromise in verse 11. "All right, okay. All the men can go." And this meant leaving the wives and the children behind. "You guys, you want to serve God? Go." Sort of saying, don't make them experience the harshness of the wilderness. Don't deprive them of the luxury and ease of Egypt. Don't drag your ladies and your kids in there. And Satan still uses the same compromise today. If a man comes to the Lord, he will say to him, "Okay, you want to make a commitment to Jesus? That's fine. But don't drag your wife and your kids into this. Leave them in the world. You want to serve the Lord? You do it. But don't force your kids to be different. Let them listen to their own music. Don't make them oddballs among their friends. Let them see the movies and the videos that they want to see. Don't force that stuff on your family. Don't force them to go to church. Let them make their own mind." And many people go for it. They are tricked by the devil with this compromise and they go for it and look at the result. Look how many families are destroyed. How many kids are in trouble. Faith involves the whole family, not the men only. It is the privilege of the husband and of a father to lead the family into the blessings of the Lord. And that was the end of the interview here. Pharaoh commanded his officers to drive the two old men out of the palace. As far as he was concerned, he was finished with these two old guys. He would never again listen to their message from the Lord. But God had other plans. And before long, the Pharaoh would again be appealing to them for deliverance and for relief. In verses 12 to 20, God was prepared to respond to Pharaoh's blasphemy and disobedience. When Moses lifted his rod towards heaven, God sent an east wind that blew the rest of that day and all through the night. And it brought vast swarms of locusts into the land. And they began to devour the vegetation that had survived the previous plague. And again, Israel in their camp escape this devastating plague. And within a brief time, no vegetation was left anywhere in the land, we are told in verse 15. The creatures were invading houses as well as fields. It was the most devastating natural calamity to hit the land of Egypt in all of Egyptian history. And the Pharaoh, who did not want to see them two old guys ever again, he called for Moses and Aaron and again made a phony confession of sin in verse 16. He asked the two old men to pray to the Lord to take this thing away. And the Lord is very gracious. He listened to the prayer and he turned the wind and he blew the locusts into the Red Sea, in verse 19. But the Pharaoh did not let the people go, verse 20. Verse 21, we have the second part, the ninth plague, darkness for 3 days. In verses 21 to 23, one more plague hit Egypt. We don't know how long after the locusts left Egypt that God sent darkness over the land for 3 days. The darkness was not the natural result of some storm or sandstorm. It was a miracle from the hand of God. He sent the darkness. Again, it's hard to explain. How do you move darkness? God can do those things. So he moved darkness over the area where they were. There was light for the Israelites in the land of Goshen. The people of the world, Egypt, walk in darkness. But the people of God, they walk in the light. We are told in John chapter 3 by the Lord Jesus, verses 19 to 21. Verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offering that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me, take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well, I will never see your face again." Always ready to call for help when he was in trouble. People are like this. They never talk to you, but they call when they're in trouble. These two old guys, he never wanted to see them. He never called them except when he was in trouble. So here he summoned Moses and Aaron and he made one more offer. The Jews could go. They could go on their journey to worship the Lord, but they could not take the flock and the herds with them. Pharaoh's plan was to confiscate all their livestock to replace what he had lost through the plagues. Then he planned to send his army and to bring the Jews back to slavery. But Moses and Aaron rejected the offer. They knew that Israel had to obey the will of the Lord. But that was the fourth compromise that Pharaoh offered to Moses. And Satan still uses this same compromise. He's the same. He's always used his old trick. He says today, Satan, "Okay, you want to serve the Lord with all your family? That's okay. But just don't serve God with everything you have. Hold back for yourself. You have to think about your own security. You have to think about your own retirement. Give yourself to God, but do not consecrate your money or your possessions to His service. Nothing new under the sun. Way back then, you want to serve, you want to take your family, go. But leave the stuff here. How many people, they draw a line between God, church, and their wallet. The big line. Many people give their lives to God and they serve Him, but will not give Him anything or will give very little to the Lord. And they have been deceived by the very same enemy right here. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your substance. Proverbs 3, verse 9. So Pharaoh was a beaten man, but he would not admit it. Instead, he used his authority to try to intimidate the two old men. And he warned Moses that if he came back into the palace again, he would be killed. Verse 28. There would be no more official audiences before the Pharaoh. And Moses had no problem with that. Verse 29. That's fine. So the main lesson of this chapter 10 is God's terms of reconciliation are established and cannot be disputed or lowered. Men must meet the demand of God's will, and God will answer them according to their sin. Now we go on to chapter 11. It deals with the last plague, the death of the firstborn. The chapter has two parts. First, the outline, verses 1 to 8, and then the outcome, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Moses, chapter 11, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Moses was still in the palace when the Lord spoke to him here. We go from chapter 10 to chapter 11, but Moses is not out of the palace. He is still there. While he is listening to the king saying, get out of here, I don't want to see you again, the Lord is speaking to him there. God told him that he would send one more plague to Egypt, a plague so terrible that the Pharaoh would not only let the Israelite go, he would command them. He would kick them out of the place. In verse 1. Then the Lord told Moses to tell the people to ask, not to borrow. Some people read between the lines and say, ah, the Jews, they borrowed and they never gave back to the people. That's crooked. Read what it says. Ask, not borrowed. So they were to ask from their neighbor articles of silver and of gold in verse 2. And this was not stealing. It was kind of a severance pay for all those hundreds of years of hard labor at no pay. The Jews did not intend to return what the Egyptian gave them. That wealth was payment for an outstanding debt that was owed. And it was God's idea. He came up with that idea. And he inclined the people to give in verse 3. In verses 4 to 8, Moses made one final statement to the Pharaoh before leaving. And this was Moses' final address to the Pharaoh, the last thing he said. At midnight, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. Firstborn of people, as well as firstborn of the beast. Verse 5. And again, nothing will happen to the children of Israel in Goshen, he says in verse 7. Then Moses went out from the palace in great anger, verse 8. He was tired of fighting with this stubborn, prideful man. Verse 9, we have the second part, the outcome. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So God warned Moses that the Pharaoh will not listen again, and he will not let the people go again. But think about it. If 9 plagues, one after the other, came accurately just as the Lord had said it would, a person would expect that the 10th one could be believed. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and God strengthened Pharaoh in his hardness of heart. So the main lesson in this little chapter there, God is just as able to act for us as he was able to act for the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt. And chapter 12 deals with the deliverance of Israel through the Passover. And the chapter can be divided into 3 parts. First, we have the instruction, verses 1 to 20. Then we will have the preparation in verses 21 to 28. And finally, we will have the liberation in verses 29 to 51. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, if you're poor. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its leg and its entrails, for the flavor. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the Lord gave detailed instruction to Moses and Aaron on how to prepare for the primary Passover. He gave specific instruction about the calendar. First, he starts with the calendar, the day of the month and all these things. At that time, they were in the seventh month of the civil calendar, the month of April for us. But God wanted this month to be the first month of their religious calendar in verse 2. They used to start in the year in October. Now they were going to start it in April. The Lord gave clear instruction about the lamb. The lamb was chosen and examined on the 10th day of the month. Verse 3. And it was carefully watched for 4 days to make sure it met the divine specification. God had specification, and he gave them time to make sure they would observe all these things. No bone broken and all that stuff. On the 14th of the month, at evening, the lamb was slain. It's easy for you to say. And its blood was applied to the lintel, the top part, and then the two posts of the door of the houses where the Jews lived. In verse 7, it was not the life of the lamb that saved the people from judgment. It was the death of the lamb that did. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We see in Hebrews chapter 9 and Leviticus chapter 17. Then the Lord gave clear instruction about the preparation of the lamb. Roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, not raw, not boiled with water, with its leg. And everything inside, verses 8 and 9. No leftovers. If any, it must be burned with fire, verse 10. If the household was too small for the lamb, they were to join together with their neighbors. They were to take a head count. How many in your house? How many in my house? We got this sucker. He's 200 pounds. We're okay with this. But they would do a head count. According to the size of the lamb, they were to eat the whole lamb in one night. That's quite a party. Then the Lord gave clear instruction about the dress code. Verse 11, they had to have a belt on their waist, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. Don't get excited. They had more than just a belt and sandals. They had a long robe that everybody wore. Some people read, man, that's not much, huh, to wear. And then God gave the explanation for it in verses 12 and 13. He will strike all the firstborn, but when he will see the blood, he will pass over that house. Nobody, no firstborn there will be killed. The sprinkled blood on the Israelites' houses provided protection from death. In verses 14 to 20, we have the instruction about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was to be observed annually for generations to come as a lasting ordinance, it says in verse 14. God gave clear instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a national celebration. It's in verses 15 to 20. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were so closely connected together that the two were often considered as one feast. It started with the Passover, and then there was a whole week of celebration after that. At verse 21, we have the second part, the preparation. In verses 21 to 28, we see how they were to prepare to be out of danger. They were to use a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood of that lamb, spread it on the lintel and the two doorposts of the house. No one was to get out of the house. Verse 22. They were saved by faith. It took faith to believe that stuff, to dip that hyssop in the blood of the lamb, and to go out and to start putting blood on your house. Some people might have said, look at the neighbor, look at the idiot, he's putting blood on the... It took faith to do what God asked them to do. But faith and obedience, they work hand in hand. Unbelief and disobedience, they also work hand in hand. Notice that there was an order in which it was to be done. God is a God of order. They were not to do as they wanted to do it, but as God had instructed them to do. God knew if he would have said, all right, you guys get a lamb and you eat it, have a nice party, there would be all kind of stuff. Some people would have eaten some pieces raw, boiling water. It would be all kind of stuff. And this was preparing for the Lamb of God that is coming to die for the sin of the world, not having any of this bone broken and all that. So it was very significant. The people grateful for their soon to come deliverance from centuries of slavery, they worshiped the Lord. Then they carried out his commandment in verse 28. Verse 29, we have the third part, and that is the liberation. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron. He said, don't come here ever again. Now he is calling them by night. And he said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said. Be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptian urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So finally, the 10th plague hit the Egyptians. All firstborn died. There was a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt in verse 30. And in response to the tragedy, Pharaoh released the Israelite that same night without any restrictions. He even demanded that they leave. God had predicted in chapter 3, verse 20, he will let you go. And he did. Even the Egyptian people urged the Israelite to leave quickly for fear that they would all die. In verses 34 to 49, we have there the details of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. The Exodus happened so quickly that the people took unleavened bread dough and bowls and they put it on their shoulders in verse 34. They had no time to make bread, verse 39. And from Ramesses, where apparently the bulk of the people was, they journeyed to Succoth, verse 37. The number of Israelite men was about 600,000. And we will have confirmation when we get to the book of Numbers. With women and children, the number was about 2 million people. Then we are told that a mixed multitude, a group of non-Jews left with them in verse 38. That was a mistake. Some people wanted to go for the ride. In the wilderness, they caused nothing but trouble. provoking the Israelite to go and complain against Moses. Apparently, the total time that they spent in Egypt was 430 years, we see in verse 40. At Succoth, Moses and Aaron were given regulations about celebrating the Passover. That's what you see in verses 43 and 49. And the regulations for the Passover were necessitated by the non-Jews who had joined the Exodus and had identified with the religion of the Hebrews. They need to know and be aware of what needed to be done with God. If a man did not identify with the covenant promises by the rite of circumcision, he could not at all celebrate the Passover, and that's in verse 48. Then at verse 50, thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So it came to pass on that very same day, about 1446 BC, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So the people obeyed what Moses and Aaron had told them. The main lesson of this chapter 12, deliverance for the believer is based entirely upon the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. If death has taken place for us, it cannot come to us. The faithfulness of God. It may have taken a while, 10 plagues, but he surely got them out of there. It may take a little while, but God is going as well to take us out of here in a powerful way, in the twinkling of an eye. His people are going to disappear, to vanish from the face of the earth. And still many people do not repent. But like the Pharaoh, they harden their hearts. They risk having the Lord harden their hearts. Next week, different trouble arise. The people of God are finally out of Egypt. They are free from slavery, but they are not yet free from the Egyptian. They will not let them go that easily, and they will chase after them. So read chapters 13 to 16, the next four chapters. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn. It is so amazing to see how you do things, how you give warnings, how you tell the people to prepare, and how faith is always needed with you. And again tonight, we see that people were saved by faith. And so are we. We're saved by faith. So we thank you, Father, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would continue teaching us, molding us, shaping us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to walk with you and to be walking in faith all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is amazing to me that God does not have two sets of rules for his children and for the unbelievers. The rules are the same. When he was going to send the hails to destroy everything in the field, he said, if any animal or any servant is in the field, they're going to be fried. But if they go and take cover, they'll be safe. Those who believed, whether they were the people of God or the people of Pharaoh, those who had faith were saved. They saved their animals. they saved their servant by bringing them into the house or under cover. They were saved by faith. There is no other way. The Lord is the same. He has only one rule. We learned this morning that it is not through the law, it is not through rituals, it is not to any thing that people can do in order to earn salvation, in order to be acceptable to God. It is by faith. God has always been like this. He started with one man, Abraham, like this, and he has never changed. The relationship with him is by faith. Everything he asks us to do is by faith. We obey because we believe or we don't believe. But God is the way he is and has always been like this. Salvation is by faith, and we see tonight heathen being saved by faith, servants and animals saved because they believe the word of God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came tonight to meet with the Lord. May he bless your week starting tomorrow. May he bless your home, your family. May you walk by faith. May you be blessed by the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.